All right, so we're back to our second week.
Dude, in I
our
like this room so much better. Yeah, there's so much more space on the desk.
Yeah. Thank you. We recorded all that.
Sorry.
So welcome to Titus Ministry second week. We're in our new room now. We lost three lectures. Okay, I think it was 7, 8, and 2. So 8 and 9, right?
7, 8.
Yeah, so I'll go home and just preach to my wall and record it or something, okay? But let me, for the people who just joined us, I want to kind of give you an outline as to where we're at, and then we'll just jump right into it. Beginning in week one of second quarter, we first start off with some introductory remarks as to why we're studying this. And one of the reasons of studying this is because from age 4 through whatever, from when a kid just, you know, is when a kid's born, he has these inclinations towards the opposite gender. Kids, they make fun of girls. Girls, they dream about their marriage. I mean, remember Soyoung, Sister Soyoung telling me that at age 6, she was envisioning her wedding. Okay. And I think someone was telling me that in LAB, she knew some girls there that actually picked out the actual shoes they're going to wear. You know, gown and all that. Sister, let's take a hand. How many girls are thinking like that right now? Raise your hand. Be honest. God is watching. All right. No. I said, sister, it's not Chris. Okay, we'll call her Chrissy. All right. So there's a reason to talk about this. Everyone talks about it, right? Everyone talks about it. And so Christians, it seems, they're scared to talk about this issue. And kind of tend toward the courtship idea and put aside the dating idea. And in our church, we kind of just threw those aside and said, you know what, there's no one particular way to do this. Okay, there's no one particular method. You have to deal with principles and use wisdom. And so we started off after that and talked about our goals. What are we trying to accomplish? Number one is to behave correctly, or we'll just put it biblically, okay? Behavior is the issue, okay? Because our goal in Titus is to do what with our behavior? Right, that's what we call ourselves, Titus Ministries, because we want to adorn the doctrine of God by our behavior. And what dating is, if I can just use that term as a generic term about a man after a woman interested in a man, is we're dealing with behavior, okay? And because behavior has been so bad in the churches, they come up with all of these strict rules. Like, you have to be you have to do it this way. You must kiss dating what?
Goodbye.
I haven't kissed that goodbye. Okay? There's parts of dating that I think is proper. You have to. I mean, how are you going to married, and then if you read that book, you're like, what's going on here? Like, he's dating his, he's telling all, he's even acknowledging what he's done bad with his significant other, you know? And then he writes a sequel to that called Boy Meets Girl, which is a little bit more of a balanced kind of idea of courtship. But again, the issue is not whether or not you understand what courtship or dating is, it's what is the proper behavior from a man to a woman, and a woman to a what? Mm-hmm. A man, okay? And we're going to look at those biblical principles. And two, okay, to honor the Lord, ultimately, through the proper behavior, okay? And then we looked at some presuppositions, okay, about our human nature. We looked at lust, okay? We looked at the capability of sinners of being the most wicked people, okay, that even when lust is not controlled, it can head toward murder. There was a sister in my math class that asked for prayer for her older sister who's been chased by this guy. She broke up with him and he's infatuated with her still, and he's been stalking her, okay? And then, facetiously said, oh, he's in love with her. And everyone's like, yeah, that's true. And I said, no, that's wrong. He's lusting what? After her. It doesn't have to be a fantasy in your mind. Lusting just means until I get it, I'm not going to stop. And if I don't get it, I will what? I'll kill, ultimately. Okay? And so we looked at that, lust versus love, heavenly man versus the demonic man, with James 3, 13 through 17. And then, a couple weeks back at our church, during the break, we looked at the foundational attitudes, okay, of someone who wants to be in a relationship, okay? We looked at Colossians 1, 9, and ultimately, okay, again, the repetitively, okay, it's the Colossians 1, 9 says to please him in all respects, okay? It doesn't mean just dating, doesn't mean just in church life, in all respects. And so when a person wants to date this young lady or pursue her for marriage, okay, their fundamental attitude, if it's not to please God, forget it. We're not going to condone that. I mean, they could go out and date. I mean, we're not as a church here to with the rod say you can't do this. We're not in the position to do that. Okay, but we are in the position of saying yes or no, or we can bless that situation or not. But just think about it. When a person is in love with somebody, quote unquote, who are they to please ultimately? Each other. Okay? And not everyone as godly as you and you and Michelle now. Okay, you're like super Christians. Okay? But people
I didn't know Jesus was normal. I thought
Jesus we recorded that, right? Michelle said I did not know that Jesus was normal.
No, I thought normal.
Like, if you keep saying we're gonna keep recording it, so I'll just stop right now. Just kidding. I know we're just pulling your hair. Something like that, okay? So, I forget the word for the idiom.
Pulling your leg?
Yeah, legs, okay? Which I don't get either, but. So when people are liking each other, they're out to please each other. Really, they're trying to please who?
Themselves.
Okay? It goes this way. Right, but when a couple, when a man and a woman, okay, want to please God, there is some restraint. Okay, there's some control there. Okay. Two, okay, and this is from Deuteronomy 4:9 and also Matthew 28. Okay, you want to be an example. Okay, or we'll call it discipleship. Usually churches, when people are dating, it's all like what?
Don't say anything. You're having dinner, like, don't,
this and this and that. And what's going on?
No, don't worry.
It's quiet until they get married. Everyone's like, hush about it. Look, if you're doing what's right, what do you have to be what?
Scared about.
Yeah, what do you have to be scared about? And what better example for younger generation? I mean, just think about it. Let's take a tally here. How many of you guys actually can remember a godly example of dating when you were young, of older people? None. I mean, I have had couple, but they were kind of like overly rigid, like strict, like far end of the universe kind of dating. I mean, they were like fasting 5 days together to see if they should marry each other. I mean, that's just like, that's beyond, I can only go for one day, okay, and after that I'm dying, all right? So these guys were just like overly whatever, and those are the only examples I've had, but I never saw them in action. And I never seen them. It was always like, oh, when we're together with people, just act like we're nothing, and then, you know, I mean, we want to know. Because we want to giggle with you and all this and that. No. We want to know how things are done so that when time comes and we're in that situation, we have a what? We've been discipled. And so when a young couple are falling in love, and usually it's like just us two and just a couple other people. We want to just be, you know, personal with one another. Well, until you get married, there's no privacy. Okay? There is no privacy. Right? Once you get married, then I can't enter and figure things, you know, prior to everything. But until then, you are not husbands and wives. You are on display to be an example. And Jesus Christ did make it clear in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? What was the last part? Teaching them to obey everything. Everything. How come the relationship with the man and woman is not part of that everything there? You see what I'm saying? So we want everything. We want to teach everything. So if they don't want to be an example, you can date anywhere else, but not in our what? In our church. Okay? And lastly, what the? Oh, yeah. Okay, Matthew 6:33. The person that you're after, if you are genuinely saved, okay, must be sought after. Okay, I don't know if that made sense. The person that you're after, okay, must have the goal of seeking first God's what? Okay, God's kingdom. Okay, Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek what? First. Now that word first needs to be dealt with in whatever relationship you're in. Okay, it's not seeking her first. It's do you want to pursue with me the building up of God's kingdom? If not, I'll say drop it. Okay, no matter how pretty she is, no matter how lovely he is or handsome he is, drop it, because once you get connected to that person, if they're not seeking God, you will not what? Seek God. It's the law of diminishing returns. You can only go as far as your partner is willing to go with you. Does that make sense? Okay? No matter how spiritual you are, you get connected with the wrong person, they're not going to excel you or accelerate you into building up God's ministry. And you will be disobeying God ultimately. Okay? What is a wife's role? She is to be his what? His helper. Helper to do what? What about, remember, we studied this last week? To work. We studied this last week that man is called to work, okay? And he was to cultivate the garden. And then God placed a wife in his life saying that you are a suitable helper to him to do what he was called to do, which is to what? To work. Now in the broad principle sense, as Christians, we have one task, ultimately. To build up God's kingdom. So if you're going to get married to a woman, she must be a suitable what? Helper, not a hindrance to the ministry of God. I know a lot of pastor friends, okay, who got married with women who didn't really, really want to build a church. They just liked the guy. They just admired the guy. You know, supposedly he's supposed to be all godly, and this girl, you know, she's ooh-ah, you know, I want a man like that. But then he falls in love with her because she's pretty. And then they get together, and now she doesn't want to go to every single church meeting possible because she's tired. Okay, if my significant other felt that way, dude, that's it. You see the scar right here? Same thing, right? Okay. Because I don't care if you have like five babies in your stomach and you're dead tired, we're going to Bible study. You understand? Even if you're barefoot and you're okay, and you're hungry and you're whatever, all right? And then we'll buy your ice cream afterwards, right? Okay? And then... what was that? Okay. And five, this is where we are right now. And now we're getting intense, okay? Proper view of man-woman relationship according to scripture. And the sixth one is pre-confrontation, seventh one is confrontation, and eighth one is post-confrontation, okay? That's the only thing I can come up with, okay? So, all right, so let's take a look at the proper views of marriage. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. All right, we covered some stuff last week. We looked at the creation of man. Let's briefly review Genesis 2:15. Okay.
Oh, I thought this board is so long.
Okay. After doing like math problems on the whiteboard, when I do it on paper, I feel like I'm so like limited. Anyways. So let's read 2:15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Cultivate it and keep it. Now you gotta understand the subject here. The subject is not who? The man. The subject is God. The main verb applies to him. God took man. And what we've concluded there is that working is not man's choice. It's man's responsibility. It's God's command. Put him, remember, just think about it. Adam was created. He's just standing there. And then he's looking around. And God said, don't just stand there. Get to work. Grabbed him. Put him in the garden. Said, cultivate it. Keep it. Make it grow. Make it look good. And so Adam's cultivating the garden. He's working from day one. Okay, there's no such thing as vacation. And what we concluded there was man is truly happy when he does what God wants him to do, which is do the what? Work. But now we know because of the curse, we'll look at that later, that work is now difficult. And then we look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, now that's very interesting because God is constantly the subject here. And he's saying God saw what he made, looked at Adam and said, you know what? It is not good for man to be what? Alone. Meaning God created man to be a social being, to be connected socially, emotionally, intimately with a person called a woman. And then it says here, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And now a lot of, because of our feminazi movement these days, okay, it's another word for feminism. Okay, we like feminazi because it just, you know, kind of puts them on their spot, okay? And so feminazi movement will dictate that, you know what, oh, women are equal to men. And so a lot of pastors, even commentators, are so scared of this women's movement that they immediately say things like this. Oh, the word helper in the Hebrew also applies to God being a helper to Israel. So it doesn't mean that women are less of a creature than what? Men. So when they help man out, God is doing the same thing. He's helping Israel out. So they're, you know, guys, we don't even have to, I don't think that was intended, okay? This is the first thing that's written about women. Women are called to be a what? A helper, not a leader. Man does not need another leader. Man is to be the what? The leader. By sheer aspect of first, being first in creation, second, being called to work, and woman being called to be on his side, helping. And so we're not going to pull back any punches. Okay, a woman. Now again, as we made it clear, Genesis 2:18 and 2:15 says this: man was made from dirt, women were made from what? Say right there. Oh, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his what? Ribs. Okay, what does that entail? Two things. They are both creatures of God. In that sense, they're equal in dignity, equal in whatever, okay, in creation. They're both creatures of God, but the very fact that one's made from dirt and one's made from ribs shows that they are what?
Different
by design. There's a purpose, okay? A lot of people like to use the word teleological, okay, argument, meaning there's a purpose for why God created something. There's an end, okay? Man is created by dirt. They're obviously completely different. But just by sheer chemistry, okay, just generally men, you know, just rough, tough, you know, whatever. There's occasional, you know, defects. They're soft, and, you know, I'm just kidding, okay? Yeah, and obviously there's defects in women. Some are like, raw, you know, Hulk Hogan, okay? And but we're different. We gotta understand, men are not the same as women. Women are not the same as men. And guys, young men need to understand how to treat women. Right. You know, when it says here that man is to work, okay, a young man who's seeking a wife needs to understand that he needs to be a leader, be a caretaker, a provider. He's cultivate that attitude. You don't just tell the woman, what are you going to do after you graduate? Is you need to plan it out for her. Say, look, I'm going to marry you this time, this. You're not going to take this, okay? All right. Now, unless you don't want to marry me, that's fine, but if we're going to do this together, here it is. Okay? It's not a separate thing. You don't treat a woman as a what? You know, as a man, say, give me five, you know, whatever. And, you know, hey, what's up, buddy? Let's go out and have fun. Let's go hang gliding. Look, no. Okay? Now, some women can handle that, but the word for women in Hebrew, okay, in the case that women are soft, okay, like softy, call it feminine, okay. Okay, not feminazi, okay? So, different, so we need to get rid of this idea that women and men are equal in every sense. That's just a worldly concept. Okay? And woman, your goal is not to overcome and be better than who? Yeah. It seems like you take that out, they have nothing to live for anymore.
I'm just a woman.
Yes, you're just a woman. Live with it, okay? But some women, they're just so out to overcome the male society, and everything's about women, suffrage and liberation
suffrage.
And suffrage, okay? Okay. All right. And so, guys, get rid of this notion that you're out to overcome. Because it seems like this women's feminist movement is all driven by this desire to become a master. Our goal is not to overcome anybody. We're not here to compete against you guys like the Apache. We already won. Just get it right in your head. We're first, you're second, okay? All right? But you know, I have to admit, it was only after the addition of our two new brothers that Apache actually got better. You know? So you guys, the rest of the guys, be reconverted. Okay? Alright, so young men must learn to treat women. Now, when I say treat women, we're not talking about you have to open the door, you know, when there's a puddle, you take off your jacket and put it on, you know, and so she can, you know, walk over and say thank you, whatever. That's not it. We're talking about just being a man in the holistic sense. Okay, a provider, caretaker, one with the plan, man with the master plan, okay? He's got to know where he's going, this and that, so the sister or the woman can feel like she has someone to follow. Right? Got it? Okay, I don't mean to put anyone out, okay? So, Genesis 2:23, let's take a look now. Now, we covered this a little bit last week, but we're going to get through this again. The man said, now this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one what?
Flesh.
One flesh. Now, what this is teaching us, okay, is this principle called leave and cleave. From the very beginning of time, okay, it was mandated that when people get married, they start a new family. Okay? This is not talking about rebellion and get married, okay? Right?
Sisters are like, all right, I get to get run away from mom, okay?
What am I writing? New rebellion?
I just got about distracted, okay?
Talk about a new family, okay? The implication of this is that prior to your marriage, number one, family is the closest relationship that you have. Marriage, okay? So if family is the closest, then two, when you get married, marriage is the closest, okay, relationship that you can have with opposite gender. Okay, does that make sense? Until you get married, you cannot say that I'm so close to this person. Now, obviously, you're going to get pretty close. That's where you're going to get married, okay? But until you get married, a relationship that you have with an opposite gender cannot be so what? So close. With an opposite... I'm talking about a male-female relationships right now, okay? Prior to marriage, a male and female, there needs to be some form of a boundary. Because, okay, marriage will bring you so close that you'll become one what? Right, one flesh, one body, okay? Which is a new family. Now, there's a lot of implications on this. The word joined to his wife is this idea of gluing where you cannot separate it anymore. You and your man, you and your woman become one physical entity, okay? So if you think of it this way, marriage is not only a spiritual union, but also a physical union. Okay? First Corinthians 6:16 says, "Do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her in her body?" Meaning, you go out and waste your virginity, you've become physically united. Obviously, there's no spiritual unity there, but the very act of that intercourse entails that you become one. And that's why that is only allowed for marriage. Okay. Now, when you talk about one flesh, you cannot get any closer to anyone other than marriage. How close? I mean, it's just all aspects of man, of being a human being. You have emotional closeness. Okay. You have physical closeness, and you have spiritual. Okay. Everything. Being one flesh with an opposite gender is the closest thing you can get to another person. Okay. To another person. Now, the next closest, actually, the more closer person is who? The Holy Spirit. You're sealed, one with Him. But next to that, the closest relationship you can have with an opposite gender is only your what? Your wife. Just think about the implications of that as you apply this in a male-female relationship. Meaning, before you get married, your relationship with the opposite gender must reflect an understanding that you're not going to be that physically close. There's going to be some boundary. Until you get married, there's no real connection there. Now, obviously, you're striving for marriage, but some people just go way too far. Meaning, until you are married to her or until you're married to him, he or she is not your what? Your wife or your husband or your closest relationship. So the practical aspects of a male relating to a female or female to a man must portray this idea. Whatever they decide to do, to speak about, it must be a portrayal of staying far away from this line of marriage as possible. I'm not talking about not getting married, but doing what married couples actually what? Do. Okay? Some couples go way too far physically with one another. Some couples will go way too far verbally with one another. That doesn't mean you can't express your love and care for that person, but they talk about the most intimate details only reserved for who? Man and his wife. Now, I cannot sit here and list what you can and cannot talk about, or what you can and cannot touch. Okay? But if you value human relationship in terms of marriage, as you ought to, you will know what your boundaries are in terms of how to relate with that opposite gender. Is that clear? Okay. And I know guys are weak at this and women are equally weak. Guys, you need to understand, women are not self-controlled. There's this false notion that, oh, I'm the man, I'm the one who's lusting, but she's really controlled. That's not true. Okay. Women are out of control. Okay? She knows, she's smiling right now, okay? Wow, she went TPing over someone's house, I overheard during dinner time. Okay, oh. Wild thing, you know? And so, you have to make it a goal when you're involved with somebody that you want to get married, but until then, you're going to have to, okay, respect that. Now, here's some guiding principles. Number one, okay, that I can go on and on about this because there's so much application involved with regards to this. For instance, one of them just out of on top of my head is be careful that you don't get close to a woman who's not gonna be your what? Yeah, does that make sense? Some guys get way too close with another what? Another woman. Who's not even gonna be their what? Does that make sense? You obviously want to get closer to the one you want to marry. But guys flirt around, girls flirt back, and they're not really interested in each other, but they like the relationship, and they'll say things like, yeah, I relate better with an opposite gender. Guys say, yeah, all my friends are girls. Okay? And girls like, yeah, you know, have you seen those one, you know, those girls, there's a few of them, like, just like 6-7 guys, and there's always one, what?
Girl. Yeah.
Now, granted, she might be dating one guy, and that's all of this, and she hasn't, she's just, oh, I have to go here, whatever. Sometimes, she doesn't hang out with other, I hear girls say things like, yeah, I don't get along with other girls. Look, if you understand this idea, your relationship with the opposite gender must be strictly brotherly, in Christ, purity, whatever, until God opens that door or brings someone to your life that you want to pursue marriage, you're going to have to be very wise in how you relate to the opposite gender. Okay? Now, here's some three guiding principles. Number one, if you're in a relationship, understand this. Each person in the relationship needs to realize that they have not left their family yet. Okay? And some people bypass this. The moment they're in love, the moment they're together, you know, they're like, oh, yeah, you, me. Or your dad said, don't see me. Ah, you know, in the name of love, you know, throw away that family boundary, da 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 da, and you go on and whatever. Okay, that's not right. You need to understand that until you're married. Now, just think about this. Bible says, leave and what? Cleave. That happens on the day you put that ring on her finger, she puts that ring on your finger, you've now left your family. And there's a lot of implication to this. You leave their family values. I mean, unless it's, you know, godly and you know, biblical, and that's something you want to pass down. Let's say that they're Buddhist. You as a husband need to break it off with your family and start a what? A new family. You know, you hear people like these guys when they get married, like they always complain to the wife, you know, you're not like my mom. You don't cook like my mom. Right? And every time they get into fight, you know, he runs to his mom, Mama, she's not acting like you. Right? And the mom goes, you act like me, you know. I let you marry my son. What kind of a bad wife are you? I'm going to throw you away, this and that. You better hurry. And the girls do the same thing too. Now, when we get to like the marriage counseling part, we'll really dig into what this implication is. But leaving means leaving. Now, that doesn't mean that you never go visit your dad or mom, whatever. But leaving in the ultimate sense is clear. You don't follow after another family. You are the what? Yeah. Again, you know, David, John, and Francis, they were telling me that when they're getting marriage counseling, people think that you begin a family when you get a first child, right? You have a family now? Yeah, I have my first kid. So on the day of your marriage, you are the new what? New family. With new standards, more biblical ones. Okay. Now, obviously, you're going to have love and association with relatives and this and this and that, but you need to understand, you don't let anybody come in and attack your family. Yes?
So, there's like a Korean tradition or of serving your parents as your duty, filial duty?
Right. How does that apply? Ephesians 6. The question was, in Korean culture, there's this huge, huge culturally driven idea that the first son must support the parents and literally be with them for the rest of their life. Okay? Now, to a certain extent, it's okay. Meaning, it says right here, verse 2, honor your what? Father and mother, which is the first commandment, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, honoring your parents, here, in this context, is referring to verse 1, obeying your parents while you are still under their authority. Okay? But as you grow up, this mandate is still clear. You should still honor them, but honoring them does not mean doing what they ultimately what? Say. There's different ways to honor them. If one of them means to, you know, humbly support them as best as you can, yeah, you should, you know, out of love, not out of culture. Okay? But let's say, here's a scenario. Let's say that you know, your parents have an unrealistic expectation like, oh yeah, once you get married, you're going to be living with us. Right? You say, no, that I'm going to honor you, I'll visit you, but I'm going to start a new wife. Yeah, you have to leave. Guys, in our church, when you do premarital counseling and on the day of your marriage, Pastor Cho will make it clear to everyone, a son and daughter must leave. You mean you need to start a new what? Home. You cannot live with your parents. That's why there's so much marriage problems. Okay? And so no matter what the Korean culture says, you obey who first? God. Yeah. But you're not going to like abandon them, right? You're going to try to support them and help them out with whatever. Okay? But now let's say that, you know, you're supporting them. It's going to start, hurting your family's finances. You know what I'm saying? Right? Then your priority is not them, is who? Your family. Obviously, you're going to work harder and try to manage, but I know families who literally get them into financial crisis because they feel like this filial responsibility to their relatives, to their cousins, right? I would never, okay, get it, you know, if my, let's say that my cousins say, well, we want to borrow like tens of thousands of dollars to start a business, whatever. Can you support us? You know, we're family. I say no. Now, will I get attacked for that? Yeah. But I say, you're not my family, ultimately. You're a relative. You know, I love you guys. But we're not going to get into this. I'm going to protect my family first. Okay? So when you get married, you have to understand, your responsibility is not your who? Your parents. It's your wife and your kids. Now, after that priority set, then if you can take care of them, take care of them. Okay? Does that answer the question? Okay? This is God's command. I mean, leave and cleave means leave and what? Cleave. You're literally holding on to your wife, not mama's hand. Okay? You know? Or daddy's hand or whatever. You got to be the one. Okay? And you don't let anything come anywhere close. So let's say that this is just common. My mama. Yeah, my mom, she, like my grandmother, my grandmother's awesome, but she gave her a hard time because my grandmother, man, she's like this Proverbs 31 woman, this and this and that, and she would always like say, oh, you don't treat my son, my dad, like the way, you know, this and that. And she got so much pressure to perform. And my mom she's very, very patient, and she endured that, but there are times when she just blew it, you know? And my dad didn't understand this fully. He kept saying, oh, the Korean culture, grandma comes what? Or his mom comes first, you're my wife, you're supposed to, you know? No, the wife comes first, okay? The wife comes first. The children come first. If anything infiltrates that family, you need to protect your new what? Family. Okay? And so, now this is, again, with our sinful nature, we're like, oh, rebellion, yes. You know, justifiable rebellion. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Is that clear? Yeah, we're talking about starting a new family idea. Okay? Does that kind of help? Okay. I can bring up scenarios after scenarios to kind of give you a bigger picture. But sisters, you have to understand, you're being let go. You're going to be under authority of another person. Okay. So in a dating relationship, though, in that generic term, you need to respect that person as they are under another family's authority. You need to respect that. Okay. And practically speaking, you know, if you have to go to a family, whatever, this and that, let them go, okay? Unless the dad lets you, you know, spend all that time with them, you need to encourage them to continually submit and obey the family, okay? Even if it's in another religion, even if they're in another cult, okay? And you have to have them respect and honor their parents. Now, obviously, if they're in a cult or some other religion, they're going to have to initially break off that religious association, not because of you, but because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so she or he needs to make that firm decision. decision, I will follow Christ, and dad, mom, I'm going to serve Christ this way, and then it's going to cause them obviously some rupture there, but you're going to have to deal with it and then, you know, take things slow after that. Two, each person in the relationship needs to realize that they do not belong to each other yet. Does that make sense? Okay? If this idea says that she belongs to someone else, then you need to understand you don't belong to each other yet. She's not yours, you're not his. Okay, she's not yours, and the guy's not his. I mean, because they, you know, we go into this possessive state as a sinner. Okay, right? You walk down, hey, who are you looking at? Just look at me. You know, we get all possessive. Well, no, don't take that water from her. Hey, I'm your girlfriend. I'm gonna give you water. Okay, take mine here. Okay, I mean, people do some absurd things because they feel possessive. Again, until you're married, you need to honor and respect each other's association within the family. Three, until marriage, there must be a complete respect of this issue. Okay, that's just... Okay. Now again, I can list like 100 things, you know, about what to do, what not to do practically, but these principles will be your guiding principles. And lastly, okay, physical intimacy. Okay. While there are some things allowable, should ultimately be reserved only for marriage. You know, close physical intimacy. Okay? Now, turn with me to Proverbs 27:1. It's a kind of like a wrap-up of that first principle, and we'll move on. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Okay? Again, let me make this clear. Until the day of your marriage, you are not married to her, nor do you know that you will get married. Okay, you're hoping. You're hoping with your dear life, okay, that you might get married to that woman. But until then, Proverbs 27:1, let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Which is so true, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen the moment we step out of that door. Okay? The KCM might come out and just ransack us and overrun us. Anything can happen. I don't know what's going on. Okay? I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. Now, is it okay to hope for marriage? Of course, with that person. But is it wrong to expect that it's actually going to happen? Yes. Because you're heading into boast. Okay? Now, that's a hard issue there. Now, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, now we're gonna see the sin, okay, the sinful tendencies of women, okay? And sisters, you need to understand this. You're not gonna know how to be a wife when you get married. You need to learn to be a wife now. How? By learning what your weaknesses are biblically, okay? Not psychologically or socially. A lot of girls, you know, they come up with all of these problems, right, that they think they need to solve, but they only have to solve the biblical ones. Amen? Okay? Is it okay for women to be weak? Yes. Is it okay for women to be, like, emotional and this and this? Yes. I mean, no, not too much, okay? But what is the real issue that she needs to deal with? It says right here, Genesis 3:1, okay? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Again, this is a serpent, not the woman. Okay? And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the what? Of the garden. What does this mean? Who did Satan choose first to tempt? Now there's only two. Did he choose a man? No, he chose a what? Well, now remember, they're different by design. Satan obviously saw the difference. Does that make sense? He targeted her because he obviously saw that there was a loophole here. Not a loophole, like a mistake, but there was like, aha, I can get to her. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Okay. Paul, referring to this passage, would make this assertion. Okay. 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into what? Transgression," indicating that the woman was the one who was the weaker vessel. We're different again by design. Okay? Women need protection and guidance from false teaching. What did Satan speak to her? He was what was he doing to her? We might use the word manipulating. We might use the word deceiving or lying. Ultimately, all of those things can be compiled into one word. It's called false what? False teaching. Did God what? Say, it's a rhetorical teaching question causing doubt in her heart. Do you really know the truth? And she said, yeah, God said. And then she, what does she do? She added on, you shall not eat it nor what? Touch it. She added on to that instruction, which wasn't there. So she was already mistaught. And that's why 1 Peter 3, if you go there, okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Now, it's interesting, in college, women showing weaknesses are like, women who show weaknesses are looked down upon. Okay. Oh, look at that damsel in distress. Da, 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 da. You know, women need to kind of step up. And again, one of my previous girlfriends, she took a class in SMC. Okay, and the woman there was, she was teaching on women's studies, and she was this super strong, assertive professor. Where this young lady saw her professor, it was a woman, and she was amazed at how strong she was, and she was led into temptation to follow and imitate that. I said, what are you doing? So what are you thinking? Okay? That's not biblical. But look at 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone," what? Yeah, see, now we have a humble young lady here. Okay? None of the sisters wanted to recite it. You are what? Weaker. Now the NIV, interestingly enough, does not say this next part, since she is a what? The woman. Who has NIV viewers, right? Nobody? It doesn't say that, huh? Can you read your version? What verse? Yeah, you really are weaker. No, I'm just kidding. verse 7, yeah. Okay, just kidding, okay?
Husbands in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you.
Isn't that amazing? You know who was on the NIV committee when they were translating this from the Greek to Hebrew? I mean, the Greek to English? There's a woman on the committee.
ESV keeps it up too.
Huh?
Yes.
Yeah. Now the Greek phrase, the Greek word has woman right there next to it, indicating because she's a woman. Okay? It's implied clearly because she is a woman. Okay? Now we don't like to hear that, right? So what does the Bible say of why this woman's weaker? It doesn't mention anything else other than the fact that she simply is a what? A woman. A woman indicates the weaker partner. Okay? If you read NIV carefully, it tries to gloss over all the harsh statements. And it's not harsh, it's reality. And in Peter, remember, this was a time when people looked down on women, treated women harshly. Peter had a wife. You guys know that, right? And he understood. And so he's telling everyone, look, as a Christian, treat your wife well. Understand her, she's obviously the what? The weaker one. See, that is against the grain of society at that time. He's telling them to do contrary to what they were taught socially. Thus, let me give you some applications here. Okay? Young women are vulnerable to deception by men. Now again, you know, I preached this at UCLA, and you know, the feminist movement listens to this distinction, they're gonna come after me, right? What? You're saying that women are more deceivable by now? Yeah. How many of you have seen movies where men are seducing what? Right? Smooth talk their way. Now women are the ones smooth talking and seducing men, okay? Trying to over, you know. Okay. They must understand that because they're vulnerable, okay, that during their dating relationship with the man, they must be careful. I'm not telling you that to be all like cautious and, you know, all be all like, to take suspect of your male friend and take down every list what he's doing and, you know, be all like, you know, all like uppity or whatever. But he's saying, understand, when someone asks you out, you don't know anything about them, okay, other than the fact that they have a cute face, cute lips, you know, cute ear, you know, cute whatever, you know, they have big buff arms, and yeah, he says he loves God. How do you know that? Well, I saw him look at a Bible. Okay. Whoa, someone's being vulnerable here, right? Now, obviously, men have to be careful too. As we see in the book of Proverbs, they have to keep away from the wiles of the harlot, the woman whose mouth is full of boasting and boisterous and this and that. Okay? But what we're studying here is that women need to understand their weakness. Okay? That's why they need to seek refuge in their father. Okay? Ideally, not all sisters have godly fathers. Okay? Not all sisters have Christian fathers. And even if they're Christian, they're not even like all that godly anyhow, you know? But that's the ideal version. Women, daughters are supposed to find their support and protection in their father's arms. And after they're married, they're supposed to find their refuge in the husband's arms. So either way, the moment you're born, you're always under who? Somebody. That's the plight of being, no, that's the blessing of being a woman. It's not a plight, okay? Guys, have you guys ever seen those, hear those stories where guys get all scared and they curl up into the corner like a fetus position, you know, and the psychologist put pillows around them trying to imitate the womb feeling, you know? Yeah. See, we don't have that privilege of finding someone under the privilege under their arms. You know, who else are we going to go to? Mama? Okay, she's too old and crumbly, you know, you can't hide in her. That's why, as an application, men need to know how to pray. Because he will find refuge in Christ. You read the Old Testament, Psalms, what is that? That's a baby crying to God the Father. King David, he's got this massive army, right? He's the king of Judah, all right? He's won wars, he's killed men with his bare hands, and then something happens and he's weeping like a baby, finding comfort and refuge in Christ. It never says that he found refuge in a woman. Okay? Which is interesting to how guys today are so weak. Okay, so vulnerable. Now, that's because of the curse. Okay, there's a switching of roles here that we need to fight against. But sisters, again, you need to understand, and it's okay to acknowledge that you're weaker. And there's a beauty behind it when a woman can acknowledge that she needs help. You know? Now, one more before we end. We have to get to this part, okay? Yeah, straighten out these sisters here. James, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, ladies first, and then we'll straighten out the men. Okay? Again, sisters. Yeah.
Man was kid.
Okay.
But someone sinned first, and we gotta deal with the sinner first. Amen?
Amen,
alright. Yeah, I I'm not trying to sound like a male chauvinist or anything. Okay, so, if anyone's offended by that, please know that we're just, you know, obviously we're not thinking of that way. We're just going down the verse, the passage. Verse 16 comes before the male curse, okay? So we need to deal with that first in order, okay? But we will deal with the men. Men are a problem too, big problem, okay? But look what he said to the woman. She sinned. So verse 16, to the woman, God said, I will greatly what? Multiply. Okay? Now, to the woman. That's the first phrase. Okay? This is directed toward her. What's going to happen? Multiplication of?
Pain.
Pain in childbirth.
Interesting enough, when they were first made, God told them to be fruitful and what? Multiply, meaning painless birth. Okay? 1, 2, 3, you're out, okay? No birth defects, no nothing. Alright, that means, what's the design of women? Okay? To produce. Eve's gotta fill the whole earth. Okay? So get started. Okay? Now again, I'm not saying that marriage is only for procreation. It's clear from the scriptures that marriage is not just the relationship, physical relationship between a man and a woman is not just for procreation, but for their it's a gift to them. Okay? But by design, okay, women are called to produce children. Now, does that mean just produce children and let them go and you go off to work? No. If you're gonna produce, it's coming out of your body. Obviously, someone's got to take care of it because some man is off in the garden tending flowers. That's what Adam, that's his job, okay? Great manly job, right? Okay?
Gardener.
How you doing, little Rose? Okay? But if he's working, how can he get to work if the woman said, hey, you take care of the baby, I'm going to take over your job? Does that make sense? Women are called to raise who? Children. I don't know how you can get around this. You're telling me that you can separate your responsibility from your design? Then you can say the same thing to the man. You were called to work, but you can separate yourself from what your design is and do something contrary to what you were made to do. Stay home, feed the baby. How can you breastfeed that baby? Right? It's not going to happen. I mean, they actually came up with this contraption, right?
The
best. Put milk in there, and it's like, you could, as a man, you could breastfeed the child now. Okay, maybe if the mom's not there and you have to, and you have to use that, but I'll do it. I don't want to show anybody, but okay? But a man is not a woman. A woman is not the man. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, guy, you know, you just go to work, come home and sleep, and I have to feed you. You know, I'm with 5 children hanging on my arm, they're pulling my hair, and I gotta make you food. It's not that kind of a picture. What I'm saying is, what's your design? And we'll get to the man next week. Okay, but sisters, understand, you're called to bear children. Now, because of your sin, he's gonna multiply it. Multiply what? The pain. Now, that does not only mean, like, the actual birthing of children. Everything is cursed now. Just think about it. Look at the passage carefully. Okay?
It says, to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth what? Children. And I believe that that's not referring to just childbirth. It's in pain, you're going to see your children grow up in sin. And this came true to her first child. Cain killed Abel. What pain.
I just think about that. Eve's first son became the first what?
Murder.
To a mother's heart, that's like painful. You've produced this. Not only that, for Eve, it was compiled because she knows that is the result of me listening to who? Can you imagine the heartbreak that Eve had to think, I'm going to populate the world with sin? Now you see why you go to 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to go a little bit into this. Take some more time because this is our second week of school and I'm sure you guys are pretty relaxed and I heard that girls are going to go cooking. Alright, so
this might be more important than baking cookies. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All right. Now, remember, this is the context of a church worship setting. He's switching from genders now. Okay. In verses 1 through 8, he's talking about men. Men in the church lead, pray, be the ones to lift up holy hands. Women, don't teach in the church, receive instruction. And then chapter 3, he's going to go into talking about male eldership. So he's making it very, very clear that there's a function for women here. And the function is not to govern the church or take leadership. It is to do what? Verse 15, women will be preserved through the what? Bearing of children. If they continue in faith, love, sanctity, and self-restraint. What is that talking about? Obviously, it's not talking about you're saved by bearing more children. No, MacArthur said he went to, I think, Hungary, was preaching the gospel there, and there were so many children in the church. And someone asked, some lady stood up and said, Pastor MacArthur, in your Hungarian language, it was being translated, can you explain this passage? Does that mean we need to bear children to be saved? He said, no, if you look at it carefully, it is preserved. It doesn't mean salvation. It means you'll persevere to the end. But so that means as a woman, you bear children. You need to raise children by being godly. Faith, love, sanctity. The idea is women brought sin into the world by sin. Their sinful child, they need to raise it out of what? Out of sin. Now prove their salvation that they're saved. And he said everyone's dead silent because, I mean, it was funny. MacArthur said, like, yeah, I'm sure they were thinking, like, to their husbands, you know, of all the passages that you can misinterpret, you had to misinterpret that one. Because they had, like, 7, 8, 9 kids hoping to be saved. Now they're stuck. You know, anybody want for adoption, you know?
Racist kid.
Okay. They're a gift from the Lord, and it says here, they need to bear children. They need to continue in faith, love, sanctity, meaning as a godly mother, be an example to her sinful child, teaching the child how to what? How to obey Christ. And I could say a lot of my character as a Christian is borrowed from my mom. I remember she giving me a children's Bible, reading it to me, praying with us. I still remember when my dad was, you know, working really hard. My mom did Sunday service in our church, in our home, on the living room on Sunday mornings with my sister, me, and my mom, and she would teach us the Bible. Those were lasting memories. Okay. My grandma, right? My grandmother, man, every Sunday we have family worship. She was the one praying like for 2 hours for every single person in our family, every clan that ever existed in our life. Okay, and then I was like, oh, when is she going to be done? But it was the mom who was most diligent. And then my grandfather became Christian later. And so, women. Okay, let's turn. There's one more we need to cover before we end. Your design is to raise children. But it's going to be painful. It's going to be a heartache. And you need to understand that. It's not going to be easy. Your child's cute. Is a reprobate, is a rebellious creature that's going to cause destruction in your family. Okay, Proverbs says the heart of a child is bound with what? Foolishness. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. It's going to take a constant effort. You're going to tell the child once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. You're not going to stop it. You can't give up. Now think about it. Sisters, you who are undisciplined in your daily life, unhealthy, slobs, whatever, you're good at studying, but you have no idea of how to mentor younger children, do you think you'll even make a good wife or mother? All these sisters, they're taught how to study, but they're not taught how to be a mother. And when they get children, what do? They start reading like psychological books. How do I deal with mental behavior, ADD, whatever, okay? Was lost. And mothers say, I can't handle it anymore, I'll take them to day school or daycare. What else? So, To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you bring forth children. And here's the other pain. Your desire will be for your what? Your husband. Now, I was talking to someone from Canada. Got kind of connected with that person through another person. And I asked her, what do you think that means? And she said, well, doesn't that mean that a woman will want a man? How? What does that spell? Romantically, okay? Your desire will be, oh, I want a husband. I want my husband home. You know, no. And she recycled, oh, yeah, that's me. That's a curse? You call that a curse? What is he talking about? Well, if you look at the Hebrew structure of this, your desire, you turn to Genesis chapter 4, the very next page. Now remember, in the Hebrew Bible, there is no chapter sections here, okay? So as you're reading Hebrew, blah, 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 your desire will be for your husband, blah, 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 blah. And then it says here the same exact grammatical structure. It says in verse 7, God telling Cain to resist the sin. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its what? Desire is for you, but you must master it. So, what does that word desire mean? What did sin desire in Cain? Love? Affection and romance and gifts and kisses and hugs? That sin is crouching at the door for her romantic man? Sin is crouching to overrule or overcome the man and cause him to do what? Right. I'll just say this word, to take over. Okay? So, think about it in the holistic sense. Women are designed to be a man's what? Helper, not the leader, right? Now, the perfect harmonious relationship. Man leads, woman follows. Man, Adam, is loving his wife. Wife is graciously submitting to her husband, and they're just perfect unity, and they're prancing around, you know, throwing flowers, and every day he brings home flowers, because that's all he has, right? Okay? You know, us, we work, we bring home money, his money is petals, okay? How many petals did you make today, honey? Well, you know, this flower grew, you know, that brings the flowers, and she loves flowers. Now it's wrecked. It's like, just imagine, it's like, paper, like this marriage, like, you know? Okay? The marriage is just crumbled. Okay? It's destroyed. Because notice what the second part here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16b, 3. It says, your desire will be for your husband, and your husband, what does it say right there? He'll rule. He'll rule. He wasn't supposed to rule, right? You're supposed to fill the earth, multiply, love your wife. Then it says the wife will want to take over him, to take over, and he's going to fight that. Now there's a conflict. Rather than harmony, there's what? Discord and fighting and this tendency to try to get each other to do what they want to do is chaotic. Everything falls. It's just like that paper. It's torn up. And so the tendency for man will be to be a despot, to usurp authority, assert his authority, to abuse his wife, right, and to do all this stuff. And the wife, she obviously does not want to submit. She's going to want to do what she wants, assert her desires, put man in his spot under her feet, okay? And now there's two people vying for the leadership. Okay? So, let me read this to you. This is from, I forget where I got this from. The sense of this judgment within the larger context of the book lies in the role of the woman that is portrayed in chapters 1 and 2. The woman and her husband were to have enjoyed the blessing of children, chapter 1, verse 28. Harmonious partnership of marriage, chapter 2, verse 18. The judgment relates precisely to these two points. What the woman once was to do a blessing, be a, two things, marriage partner and have children, have now become tainted by the curse. In those moments of life's greatest blessing, again, life's greatest blessing are marriage and what? Children. The woman would sense most clearly the painful consequences of her rebellion from God. The woman's desire, and I quote, will be to lord it over her husband. But the husband will rule by divine design. This interpretation of the curse is based upon the identical Hebrew words and grammar used in 4:7 to show the conflict man will have with sin as sin seeks to rule him. Okay? All right, this is the reality of your femininity. You are not all that cute. You are a monster inside wanting to, to tear apart your husband, okay? To make him like a little pipsqueak, okay? And notice how evident that is today in our culture than any other time. Well, it was pretty there, it's pretty evident during the time of the Roman culture. Okay, early on, there was a lot of smaller groups that did that. Women, you know, going on and doing some crazy things, breaking the, you know, reins of their cultural society, you know, mandate and all that as a woman. And out throughout the years, men desperately or authoritatively suppressing women, okay, abusing them, things like that. That's just all part of what? The sin that we see clearly displayed in the human life. Now, sisters, what are you doing about it? Do you think that by getting married, somehow everything's going to change? No, you need to daily practice to trust in God, to submit, to put aside your sinful tendencies. Okay? And get ready to be a follower and a mother and a discipler of your children. You need to be educated theologically. You need to know, okay? You need to be strong physically. You're not just there to just relax at home all day and watch soap opera and eat bonbons, okay, all right, and just get fat, okay. It's a woman, I don't know what they're thinking. They think that when they get married, somehow they'll just click. You know, what clicks is their sin, okay. When you get two people together in close proximity, sin starts oozing out. You know what I'm saying, talking about? Okay. Well, if you don't tame yourself now under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, dude, the man has no hope, man. I feel sorry for him. Okay? So you gotta prepare yourself now, even in this culture. And you might be saying things like, well, you know, what about today? Does that mean that I should just drop out of college and just go to like homemaking school, this and that? Well, that's a good choice. Okay, that's okay. Alright? You can go to bachelor's college, you have home economics major, good investment or whatever. But look, we live in this culture, we need to understand how to be in of it, but not of it, okay? If they mandate you that you need to go through your first college education, you know what? Take advantage of it and learn and be sophisticated, yet without heading toward feminazi principles. Does that make sense? Learn the stuff, be educated so you can teach your children, gain all that you can, right? Until the day that God brings a man that you can marry. But be diligent. Find ways to fight against these philosophies. Live a God life while in school. Then you can teach your child how to do the same, right? But be one who knows. We're not talking about being a child kid. Like, oh, you know, I can hold the baby well, you know, this and that. That's not child raising. Anyone can do that. A machine can do that. You know, they make a machine like, okay? Is you're going to develop this child to the rest, to when he grows up. And that's going to take 20 years. And you think motherhood is simple? I've seen mothers give up by when the child is 4. What kind of an endurance is that? Obviously the woman was untrained, undisciplined, not ready. They've been spending their time doing what? Chasing after their career, chasing after power, recognition. Guys, just think about it. You live for that, and you stay home one whole week with a child being not recognized by anybody, you're going to go crazy, right? But learn. Learn to do that now. Okay? And live out practically the principles that we have here. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we looked upon your word and are exposed as to how sinful we've been, that we're not living out our roles as a man and a woman. And today, especially for women, we've kind of concentrated on them. For men, we'll look at them next week. Lord, would you help the sisters here? I know that in their heart, they're desiring to change. They want to be that godly woman. But help them to broaden their horizon, understand it's not about feeding a baby on time, changing diapers, or doing dishes. Discipleship is lifetime. Their influence on this child would either change the world or make it worse, because that child will now live out his training, whether it be good or bad. Father, I pray for these sisters. Some are graduating soon. Some are just starting their college years. Help them to focus on the right things, not to seek a self-fulfillment life, but to learn to live while in college in this liberal society, how to be a conservative, how to be humble, how not to be like regular college students, but a biblical representative of you. Would you help them? Would you bless them, Lord, and give them discernment in this matter? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for